Good morning.
Now, there's little doubt in my mind that John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. Even atheists may be able to tell you what it says. And it is a beautiful passage because it's a concise telling of the gospel story. But what's the second most famous? Maybe you figured out from the reading this morning. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the Bible apps that a lot of people have is called YouVersion. A lot of people have that on their phone. It's about, there's been 123 million downloads of that application. And they report Philippians 4:13 is the most bookmarked verse ever, which is interesting. You see it on T-shirts, you see it on bumper stickers, you see it on posters, you see it on Bible covers, you see it on billboards and sports gear. You may see it on the eye black of a football player. It's a verse that instills hope. It's a verse that provides confidence. It's a verse that sometimes provides a rallying point for some people. While it may be one of the best known verses in the Bible, as is true of many verses, it's also one of the least known as far as what it really says. Because it's something that's often misunderstood and misapplied. And I believe that when it's properly understood, it's something that's very empowering, it's very hopeful, it builds confidence, it's unifying, and it's something that we appreciate even more when we truly understand what it says. But beginning the lesson this morning, I want to consider the way that the verse is often used and abused today. The verse is often used by Christians to claim victory in competition that they're about to enter. Or they're facing some kind of struggle, they're facing some kind of situation that they're about to face, and they'll quote it, "Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Look at this cover from a few years ago. This is Tim Tebow. I know I need to explain that to everybody here. But this is a picture from July 27, 2009. It's a Sports Illustrated cover. And it's an image that a lot of times we saw a lot while he was playing football at Florida. It's an image of grit. It's an image of determination. But you see there in his eyes, he's got Philippians 4:13 right there. And, they didn't Photoshop that in there at Sports Illustrated. That was really, really there. Tim Tebow put it there. And this verse, others often appeared in his eye black, and it was certainly a passage that he focused on, said that he did when he was undergoing competition and facing other teams. In the article, it says, like Tebow, Philippians 4:13 functions as a kind of mystical incantation for many Christians. They recite the passage when they need to draw power from another place to defeat an enemy or conquer a difficult task. It's a talisman like Green Lantern's ring or He-Man's sword. That's what Sports Illustrated had to say about that. Now, Joel Osteen, who you've probably seen if you're flipping around on the TV, he commented on this verse too, and his take is interesting. He says, and if I wanted to imitate him, I'd just stand up here and smile, but most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain, all things are possible to those who believe. That's right. It's possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It's possible to overcome that obstacle. It's possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know that if God said you can, you can. Do you want that job promotion? To find your soulmate? To have better sex with your spouse? Make more money? no problem. You can accomplish all things through Christ. That's what he says. And so what he does here is he has given this what we call the name it and claim it religion, the idea that you can have anything that you want because God has promised you the victory. And so people like Joel Osteen, they have turned this verse into a slogan of personal empowerment. It's a declaration really of self-achievement and ambition and accomplishment, because you know, this verse has been trivialized by some into a sort of motivating motto for material prosperity, for career advancement, for athletic success, or whatever. So let's consider that. Are there any problems with that approach? Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Well, this is also something that is used by those that preach, name it, and claim it. It says right here that if we have confidence when we ask, then that's what we're going to get. We're going to receive it. James 4, verse 2 and 3 says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And so also this verse is saying, you know, you have to ask, and you have to ask in the right way. And if you ask in the right way, then you're going to receive it. Well, this is, you know, really awfully shallow. And what you notice about, you know, taking these verses out of context, and we'll say more about that later, they're completely removing the will of God in this equation. They're completely removing the will of God from the mind of the Christian. The will that's important to them is your will. And if you want it, then you need to ask for it. If I claim it, then God will give it. And it kind of treats God like the genie in the bottle that's just sitting unready, waiting to jump on our every wish and desire. Let's say that an athlete goes into competition thinking that they can do it through Christ who gives them strength. Well, you know what? What if the other person on the other side is also a Christian, claiming the same thing, claiming the same verse? Who's going to get strengthened? You know, is it going to end in a draw? Was it the Christian who won looked upon more favorably by the Lord than the one who lost? But what happens if I claim this verse and I suffer defeat? You know, I'm a child of God. Joel Osteen told me that I just need to lay hold of this hope that's within this verse with confidence and faith. And if I find myself suffering defeat, what does that do to my faith? Yeah, I can either do all things or I can't. You know, which is it? This kind of makes things shallow. And it makes things that are really momentary, really of vast importance to us, doesn't it? Things that are temporary, things that are the here and now, that are right in front of us. When people are looking at this thinking, well, I can get anything that I want just by asking, and I don't get it. Well, that makes it so important. Does God care who wins the soccer match? Does God care who wins this football game? Is that really what Paul is talking about when he wrote this verse, when he was sitting in a prison? The biggest problem with the application that a lot of people make to this verse is this is not at all what Paul was addressing. He's not talking about, you know, claiming victory in all aspects of life. He's talking really more about struggles here in this context in Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, "I can do all things to Him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." It was kind of you to share
my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into this partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And so here we see what Paul's situation is. Paul is addressing his situation. He is being thankful for those that have helped him. So what has happened with lots of people, they kind of turned this verse on its head by taking it out of context, making it mean the opposite of what it really means. This verse is very popular, but when people take it out of context, it actually robs it of its meaning. So, that said, what is Paul talking about here? Like I said, this verse is not in a vacuum like any verse is. You know, no verses are to be taken out of context. It has a context. It's the words around this that helps us understand what Paul is saying. So when he says, you know, what are these things that he's talking about? All things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what are these things? You know, does all mean everything literally? As in everything and anything? Well, think about that for a moment. If all means all, you know, can I sin? Can I sin through Christ who gives me strength? I can do all things. Does that include that I can sin? You know, can I fly like a bird? You know, can I run like a cheetah through Christ who gives me strength? You know, I'm not trying to be absurd, but you see, I'm trying to tell you that no one really takes the all things to mean all things. So what is it that he's talking about here? What is he including? Here, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a passage that has similar issues. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You know, a lot of times when bad things happen, people will rush to this verse, you know, for comfort. And look for how this is going to be, you know, make, the situation is to make something good, or something good is going to happen through this situation. But you know, when we think about it, all things really don't work together for good. When somebody sins, you know, there's all kinds of bad things that happen because of that. And when people sometimes see, you know, all the trouble in the world, and the things that don't make sense, you know, they want to look at this verse and say, well, you know, all these horrible things, you know, must be for good. But that's not really what's being said here. You know, Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. Well, does that mean that if I'm pure, everything is pure, including sin? Well, certainly not. We wouldn't interpret it that way. That we would not understand that verse to mean that God normally condemns sin, but you know, in the case of you being pure, it just doesn't make sense to say, well, I'm pure, but I'm going to be impure. To the pure, all things are pure. I hope that makes sense. When Paul penned these words in Philippians chapter 4, he's not writing about claiming victory in a sports event or anything else that is not important. He's talking here about how he dealt with the extremes that are in his life. Paul is talking about the extremes that he dealt with. Look again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking to being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So Paul is not talking about pursuing some kind of physical battle or some kind of success. He's talking about his situation in life as a prisoner. He's been arrested. He has been sent to Rome. He has a thorn in the flesh. He has experienced people abandoning him. And he is also in a spot where you can tell he is greatly depending on the kindness of others. He knew what it felt like to have needs. And sometimes those needs are taken care of and sometimes they were not. He says, I've known how to deal with it when I don't have it and when I have it. So the Philippian Christians had sent aid to Paul. And it seems to be saying that while he was rejoicing, it wasn't the material gift, it was the true source of his joy. There was something else that was driving that. You know, there's suffering there. And there's also being satisfied, but that is really not the foundation of his gratitude. He also said that he had experienced extremes in life. You know, sometimes we're like that. We have highs and lows, and it's like a roller coaster. And he said that he has known plenty. He's known hunger. He's known abundance. He has known need. You know, how do you have joy in that situation? You know, some people don't like roller coasters. And especially when it's their life that they're talking about being one. But Paul said that he was able to do it because of contentment. He had inner peace. He had satisfaction. He had happiness. And it's because he had purpose in his life. The things that were going on the perimeter of Paul, on the peripheral, they were not the things that were affecting him. His happiness was not contingent on outside forces. You know, contentment is the idea of things are okay, things are sufficient. I have enough. Really, verse 13 is the secret for Paul. And you see how, you know, Paul's application here and the situation that he is in, it really is opposite of what people like Joel Osteen are talking about. You know, Paul would have never been in that situation if it were up to Joel Osteen. You know, because, you don't have anything, you don't have good things to eat. You're in prison. How did that happen? Paul is happy where he is. Not that he's happy that he's there, but he has learned how to be happy in any situation that he is in. It's because Christ is that secret for Paul. He is content with life as long as his life was lived in and through Jesus Christ. And as long as he had that, you know, life is sufficient. Doing all things through Christ strengthened Paul. Jesus was the source of that strength. And that's why Paul could say the things that he said. You know, he's not talking here about being rescued from his circumstances. You know, those circumstances are bearing on him. But he is saying, I can handle this. In every circumstance, whatever situation, the all things I can do through Christ who gives me strength, he's talking about dealing with the situation that he is in. I can deal with this. I can deal with all of these things that are happening to me. He's not saying, well, God is the genie and you just have to say the magic words and you get everything you want. You see what this really means? Paul knows that Christ was the central ambition of his life. And that's what he wanted for everybody else that he talked to. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 verse 8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God
in Christ Jesus. So here he reiterates that Christ is the central ambition of his life. Pressing on toward the goal, as Gary talked about Wednesday night, is what we have to do as Christians. We forget what is behind, and that's what Paul has done. He is doing what matters most in his life, and that is imitating Christ. And as long as that was the central part of his life, everything else, he said, I can do all things, because everything is centered on the right things. And, you know, Paul's words here, you know, remind us of the discussion that King Solomon has about his search and his life. Now, he was a man that could do all things that he wanted as far as things that money could buy on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read about this. And as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes and you see all the things that the wise writer did, the conclusion of the matter is here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, what did Solomon do? If you look back at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, it says that in verse 13 of chapter 1, I have applied my heart to seek and search out wisdom, all that is done by all that is done under heaven. And so what the wise writer said, I can seek it all. He engulfed himself in pursuing stuff, as we would say, you know, money and women, but those things all left him empty. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, I have made great works. I have built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of king and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And so you're saying here that, or seeing here that the wise writer had everything that a lot of people would consider to be great. I can't help but think about Donald Trump again. You're listing off all the things, you know, in his campaign. This sounds just like something he'd say. He's listing off all the stuff that he has, all the stuff that he's done, everything that he has built. But you know what? The conclusion of the whole matter is none of that was important. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, then I considered all that my hands had done, all the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. There was something that was missing. That is the reason that there's vanity here. There's no contentment here. There's still sorrow and there's still trouble. And there is still no escape. Because the wise writer says, I'm haunted by realities because I'm seeing wickedness in places where there should be righteousness. If you read on in verse 20 of chapter 2, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes the person who is toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. We've all seen or heard of businesses that get left to the descendants, to the children of the owner who built the company, and then the children run it into the ground. That's what Solomon's saying. Everything that I work for, I have to give it away to somebody. I can't keep it. And he witnesses that. And he also says that he witnessed people being oppressed. He witnessed jealousy and foolishness. There has to be something more. And if you read on through the book of Ecclesiastes, especially chapters 3 and 4, he laments all the things that he sees. Verse 4 of chapter 4,
He says, again, all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead were more fortunate than the living who were still alive. You know, that's a drastic, harsh, and sad statement. That those who are dead are more fortunate than those who are alive because of the things that I have seen. So, a lot of the book of Ecclesiastes is dark and bleak. And you have to think about, this is the man who could have anything. Anything that the world could offer. But he basically says, you better eat it up while you're alive. Because when you're perished, you can't do anything. And then toward the end of the book, he considers growing older. And it talks about the struggles and the limitations that you have as your body starts to decline. It's vanity and striving after the wind. What he's saying is it's meaningless. Your contentment and your joy does not depend on these things. Again, think about what those who are preaching the health and wealth or the name it, claim it gospel are saying. They're talking about these things do matter and you can have all these things. The book of Ecclesiastes tells you that even if you can have all these things, it's not going to make you happy. And it's vanity. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And it goes on and it talks about how things decline. And what is it that you're going to be? What is it that you're going to be left with? It's all vanity. It's all striving after the wind. The bottom line is that it is meaningless when God is not the center of your life. You know, all the highs and the lows, the joys and the struggles that Solomon describes here as being part of your life, those are all still going to come to every person, regardless of whether or not they are in service to God. But your ultimate contentment and your purpose and your joy and your strength doesn't rely on those ups and downs and those things. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the common name it and claim it approach for this verse for divine victory is really just superstitious. What this is an expression of faith from a person, Paul, who can find complete contentment in Christ. This verse does not give me the strength and the power to jump over this building. It doesn't give me the strength and power to escape seemingly difficult or impossible situations. So, understanding what it really does can help me through this life. Again, think about these things. Yeah, an athlete may have a promising career, but then that can all go away because of some kind of injury. Or a businessman who faces turmoil on his job because he won't sacrifice his integrity or morality to make his company happy. And there are times that people have, you know, their dreams and their plans shattered by some life-altering event. You cannot be content and joyous in those things. And the person who is dealing with health issues, or the person that is dealing with problems in their family, you know, this is not a verse that just tells us, well, just give up. And whatever will be, will be. there are struggles that people go through, and there are things that Paul could have focused on that were very troubling. And I think about the way that some of us may have written the book of Philippians. You don't know how bad it is here. I cannot describe to you how much my allergies are acting up because of the dampness and the mold in this place. And you think the food where you are is bad? Think about the food that they give me every day here. And I'm glad to have it, because if I didn't have it, I would starve to death. And you complain about your little house. Well, think about having to wear the same clothes every day. I can imagine how many of us could have written the book of Philippians, and it certainly would have been received a lot differently from those that Paul wrote it to. Paul could have spent the whole time complaining about everything that had gone wrong and how he thought that God had wanted him to go and preach the message to the Gentiles. But, how am I going to do that when I'm in here? There are all kinds of things that he could have said. So it's amazing when you think about what it is that he really said. And we think about the ups and downs and the roller coasters of our lives and wonder why things are the way that they are. Philippians 4:13 is not about claiming victory and claiming fame and fortune, and that anything that you want, if you say it right and you have enough faith, that you're going to get it. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," it's because he had his life in the proper perspective. Whatever the highs and lows were, the successes and failures, if Jesus is everything to you like it was to Christ, then everything's okay. And so can we say that? Can we testify that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? I think this is a great verse. And it's certainly one that when we read it, we need to really think about what it says. And since it is so popular, and we hear people quote it many times, maybe it would help if we would say, have you ever really thought about what this is saying? Have you ever really looked at what is Paul's circumstance as he is saying these things? And do you have the ability in your life to say it in the same way that Paul did? And the reason Paul could say that is because of the relationship he had with his Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is not your everything like he was to Paul, then your life is unstable. So then don't be surprised if you look up one day, like the wise writer of Ecclesiastes said, "I feel empty because I've been chasing the wrong thing." But I don't feel empty when I am serving God and I can call on His strength regardless of what my situation is. In upcoming weeks, I'd like to look at some more verses that are very popular today but maybe misunderstood. And hopefully we can use this to make us stronger so that we can realize what these verses really say, so that they can help strengthen us, but we can use it to strengthen others as well. If today you're subject to the invitation, if you have not made the decision that Paul did, then you don't have that strength. You need that strength. You need that confidence that only comes through serving God, and then you have that hope of heaven and eternity. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand in place.